It's significant in many ways, but especially this morning as we turn our thoughts to the responsibility that each of us have for inviting others to come to Jesus. When Philip told Nathanael, "Come and see," he indicated that there would be something that would make an impression on him if he would just come and see. We find a very similar situation in many ways recorded in the fourth chapter of the gospel account of John, when Jesus was talking to the woman from Samaria, the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. And the woman, after talking with Jesus and being very impressed with what he said, she went to those in town nearby and she said to them in John 4 verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And then it says at the conclusion of the story in verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word, and they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" The point that I'd like for us to see right here at the very beginning is, sometimes it doesn't really make all that much difference what we say, as long as there is really something to back it up. And as those people told the Samaritan woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you said, but because of what we have seen. Because we've seen the proof. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world." There is no shortage around here at Redland Road for opportunities of bringing visitors with us. We've got all manner of occasions that take place, birthday suppers, church picnic coming up here in a week or two, area-wide singing such as we had here Friday night, area-wide youth devotionals that our young folks are always taking part in, our gospel meeting beginning just barely a month from now, in addition to our regular worship assemblies. And as I look out over this group this morning, I see that we do have a large number of visitors that we're so very thankful for, and that's just simply living proof that there are a lot of folks who would be willing to come and worship with us if we'd invite them. The hard, cold fact is, though, that a lot of us hardly ever bring a visitor with us. Now, there are several possible reasons for that. It may be that you live and operate and work in a total vacuum and never come into contact with any other person all during the week. There are probably some folks in that situation, but I kind of doubt most of us are in that situation. Maybe you feel like it's not your job to invite people to come to church with you. Maybe you think that's the preacher's job, or that's the task that the elders should be doing, and I'm going to tell you, it is their job. It is the job of the preacher and the elders, but not because they're preachers or elders, but because they're Christians. And as Christians, we all have the responsibility to bring folks with us. It's not my job, your job, it's everybody's job. Or maybe you just need to know some pointers about the best way to carry out this very important task of bringing people to the Lord. Well, that's what I want to talk to us about here this morning. And I want us to base our thoughts on that scripture that Anthony read to us from John chapter 1. And in view of the fact that our gospel meeting is barely a month away, I think it's a good time to look at some things that maybe some helpful hints or some good habits to get into that will improve all of our abilities and our success rate at inviting people to the Lord. Whether we're talking about inviting them to our worship services, inviting them to the possibility of sitting down and studying the Scriptures together, any way we accomplish it, when we bring people to Christ, we've fulfilled the Lord's mission for us. And so without any further introductory comments, let's just go down a little list that I've constructed here. Number one, in order to be more inviting, we need to develop the right conditions. I mention this first because I think it is somewhat of a prerequisite to some of the other things that we're going to look at. Inviting someone to worship services with you just once or twice a year, maybe just on Mother's Day or just on some other special occasion, and you never ever get around to doing it at any other time, well, you know, that's not very productive, even if they do come and attend with you on those special occasions. In fact, if you're around people a lot and you never, ever mention to them any kind of spiritual things, never mention Scripture or the Bible, the church is just outside the normal realm of conversation. When you do decide to invite them to come and attend worship services with you, it can be downright awkward. Because, you know, you've approached a subject that leaves someone wondering, well, you know, I've never heard him talk about the church before. Didn't even know he went to church. It's kind of like if one of my fellows at work comes up to me and we've never talked about financial matters before. If he comes up to me and he says, listen, David, I want to talk to you about some financial things that I think I could help you with. And it just comes out of the blue, you know, and I'm scratching my head and I'm wondering, now what's he getting to? Because so far as I know, he doesn't have any financial training or he's not very accomplished in a financial way. And you know, I'm going to be a little bit reluctant to sit down and just say, okay, tell me what I need to know about finances. Because so far as I know, this guy's never had any leanings toward that subject. You see, it's the same way when we talk to people about the church. If we talk to them from time to time and we're known to be the kind of person who worships God and who studies the Scriptures and that fact comes out in our conversations, it's not nearly so awkward when we go up to someone and says, hey, you know, I talk about the church all the time. How about coming to worship services with me sometime? That's what I mean when I say develop the right conditions. You'll notice in the lesson text that Anthony read to us from John chapter 1 that the conversation about the Messiah doesn't appear to be something totally never discussed before. In fact, in the wording that Philip uses, he says, we have found the man that Moses wrote about in the law and the one that the prophets wrote about. He didn't have to stop and explain who Moses was and who the prophets were. He didn't even have to explain the fact that Jews who worshiped God were looking for the Messiah. He is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now, maybe you don't want to be known as that person at work who's always talking about the church and the Bible. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating that we should turn ourselves into zealous idiots. I'm not saying that we should become the kind of people that folks sort of see us coming and they go hide or they try to get busy doing something else so that we won't talk to them because that's all we do is hound them about the Bible. But we'll be far more successful in trying to reach others for Christ if we ourselves are known and seen to be diligent servants of God in every aspect of our lives. If your Christianity is in disguise, then your influence will also be hidden. Remember, Jesus described us as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It's difficult to really live up to that concept if nobody even knows that we're Christians. A few weeks back, we studied a pair of lessons together, talk the talk and walk the walk, and we discussed the fact that those two things, the talk and the walk, are both absolutely essential, and in fact, if you're missing one of them, the other one isn't nearly as effective as it should be. When we never talk about the church or the Bible, an invitation to attend worship services with us comes across as a little bit awkward. But when our conversations are regularly punctuated with references to the Bible or something that we've heard in a sermon or something that we've seen on the church website or anything like that, the invitations seem to come a little bit more natural, a little bit more easy. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Develop the right conditions. Number two, I would suggest that we all need to keep the fire stirred and hot. How zealous and enthusiastic are you about the church, about the Lord, and about His Word? You know, it's difficult to sell something that you're not very excited about. It's difficult to persuade someone else to try something new if you don't already believe in it. We've proven that again and again in daily life. All of us who've brought children up, and especially those who've had anything to do with some of the private schools and elementary and high school, know what the magazine drives are and the, you know, selling the soft drinks and selling the candy and, you know, first one thing, then another that the schools seem to come up with that the students can sell to raise money. How many times have you been approached by the student himself or herself, and they give you this pitch and they've prepared it and they seem to know exactly what they're talking about, and if they present it right, well, you know, it's just downright irresistible most of the time. Who's going to turn a kid away who wants $10 for a little 35-cent candy bar, you know? Because they obviously believe in it. But now think back. How many times have we approached one another on behalf of our children? Well, you know, little Susie's selling magazines and for the school. Don't you want to buy a magazine subscription from her? You know, it's a whole lot easier to turn Mom down than it is to turn little Susie down. I've even been approached by rank strangers in a place like Walmart or the grocery store. And a parent obviously comes up to me and says, "Hey, my kid's selling these magazine subscriptions. Don't you want to buy a magazine subscription?" No. You know, there's no appeal there because the seller isn't motivated. There's no fire. There's no passion there. That's just one flimsy illustration, but I think you get the point. If you're going to sell something, you'll be far more successful if you believe in it, if you're passionate about it. Now, granted, there are probably just a rare few of us, and I'm not one, who have real salesman's skills. Personally, I'd have a hard time selling a hamburger to a rich, hungry dog. But, you know, it's something that we have to try to do. But you know, we're not talking about real skills here. We're talking about being passionate about what it is we're promoting. Sometimes the difference in success and failure is measured in terms of how much you believe in the product. How much do you believe in the church? How much do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in it enough to persuade someone else of its worth? Does your passion show? I don't mean are you a rabid radical. I mean are you passionate about what you believe and practice? In Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9, we find a passage that has really stuck with me through the years, especially as a gospel preacher, but it perfectly illustrates the passion that we all need to bring others to Christ. In this passage, Jeremiah says, "If I say to myself, I will not mention him again or speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in, and I cannot." Now, Jeremiah was talking specifically about the task that was before him of trying to persuade God's people to turn back to God. And they were laughing at him and they were mocking him, and some of them were even talking about reporting him to the authorities, and therefore we've called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And he got to a point that was so discouraging, he says, "Maybe I can just forget it. I'll just quit." And then he says, "No, if I do, it's like it's inside of me and it's bursting out and I can't hold it in." He said, "That's how passionate I am." Maybe in your life the fire has died down considerably. Perhaps you're showing some of the symptoms of fading out as a child of God. In some ways, that's one of the worst things that can happen in the life of a Christian. Inconsistent attendance, especially on Sunday night, Wednesday night, pretty much falling off the wagon so far as preparing and studying Sunday school lessons any time other than when we're sitting here in the pews. You're not going to be able to generate a lot of excitement on the part of those that you invite. Rekindle the fire. If that's what's going on with you, stoke it up, stir it up, and get it hot again. Develop some persuasiveness. Number three, I would suggest that we all need to see what Jesus saw. It's very interesting to examine some of the terminology that Jesus used to describe the people that he encountered during his earthly ministry, and perhaps it would do us good if we could see people in the same light that Jesus saw them. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saw the people as sheep that were in desperate need of a shepherd. It says there that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then in the very next verse, verse 37, we read, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." You know, that's kind of the opposite of the way we approach it sometimes. We say, "Well, I really don't know anybody I could invite to come to church with me. I really don't know anybody that I could invite to the services of our gospel meeting." Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are but few." Jesus saw the people as a great harvest that just needed to be brought in. Then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we find Jesus using the figure that many of us can relate to, the figure of fish that are abundant, just waiting to be caught. It says there, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In another passage, he said, from henceforth you will catch men. We've got to stop seeing people at their most trivial level. We don't need to see them just as another worker, just as another student, just a cashier, just a waiter, just a teacher, and so forth. We need to see them in light of that most important feature that they all have, an eternal soul that will go on living forever when this life is over. And in that regard, we need to invite them to come and see Jesus Christ. There in John chapter 4, the passage we looked at a minute ago where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, it's interesting that Jesus used that conversation with the woman. It started out as just a request for a drink of water. And as the conversation developed, it turned into a discussion on salvation. I've often wondered what that conversation would have turned into had I been the one talking to her. Obviously, I'm not Jesus Christ. But would I have been able to think of the right things to say to turn her attention to the most important matter in the world? Salvation. Jesus was watching for an opportunity to teach. And then the final thing that I would suggest to us, perhaps we need to make a plan. I realize that some of the most productive invitations that we may extend are somewhat spontaneous. But you know, part of a good plan is being prepared enough to recognize an opportunity even when it pops up on the spur of the moment. But most of our invitations, seriously, will be much easier to extend and far more productive if we've got a plan in place. And I want to challenge you right now, especially the members of this congregation. Visitors, I'm not leaving you out. I just want to fine-tune down to our folks for just a minute. Let me challenge you today. Make a plan. Make a plan for who you'll invite to the services of our gospel meeting, which begins June the 12th. The plan doesn't have to be a great, elaborate plan. It can be quite simple. Number one, make a list. Make a list of those whom you want to reach. Write your names down. They become more real once their name has been set down on paper before you. Trust me on that. Because you see, until their name is erased or struck off the list, they're there. You say, well, I'll keep a mental list. Yeah, well, if your memory's about like mine, next week this time you won't know who was on that list. Write it down. Put it on paper. It'll be there every morning when you get up to remind you of how important it is to invite that person. Number two, think about each one of those persons. Think about their particular needs and even perhaps the specific barriers that you may have to encounter when you invite them. Think about them seriously. Spend some time with that. We usually don't have a great deal of difficulty in thinking about all of the things that can go wrong when we start talking about inviting someone to attend worship services or inviting someone to a Bible study. We say, oh, I don't know what to say. Or what if they ask me this? Or what if they ask me that? Go ahead and write those things down and prepare for them. Number three, plan a specific approach that's tailor-made to that person, their needs, their circumstances. Obviously, you see by now, this is going to take a few minutes. This is not something that you'll just run through your mind rather quickly, but this is something you can dwell on and put the evidence down on the paper. The last thing that I would suggest to you is the most important, and that's the fact that we need to pray about them. Pray about that list and pray about every person on that list and pray about what you'll do and what you'll say. Seek the Lord's help. You say, well, how do I know the Lord will help me with this? Well, to put it simply, He said He would. Remember that when Jesus gave the Great Commission with our marching orders to teach the gospel to every creature, He included a promise that I believe is attached to that Great Commission for a very, very good reason. Because it doesn't start a new paragraph. It doesn't seem that He even drew a breath between the time that He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 20, the next verse, the next statement is, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Seek the Lord's help. Well, obviously, in order for this to work, we've got to believe that there's something here for folks to see. That includes not just the truth being taught, but it also includes friendliness and outgoingness toward our visitors. We're so thankful for every one of you who are visiting with us today. And I hope that you leave this place impressed with how well you will have been treated. But home folks, that's our job. In order to be more successful at inviting people to the Lord and doing what Philip did with Nathanael and doing what Jesus did and what that Samaritan woman did to those in her town, we've got to get serious about the task before us. Come and see. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is clear regarding what you need to do. You must believe in Jesus as God's Son. You must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Him before men. And you must be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there's never going to be a better time than right now to be restored to faithful service. God is waiting to forgive you and to restore you if you will come to Him on His terms. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.